Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text for the day is, "Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." My dear friends in Christ, I don't know about you, but raising kids, we watched a lot of Disney movies through the years, and one of the ones my kids liked the most was The Lion King with Simba, the young prince, soon to take the role of the king of the jungle or whatever it may be. But the reality was, there's one scene where Simba is looking at his reflection in a pool of water. Crystal clear, he sees his reflection until he reaches down his paw and kind of dips in it and causes ripples and distorts the image that is before him. I'm sure many of you have gone to a county fair when they have that. They have the house of mirrors, and you walk in, and some mirrors make you look fat, and some skinny, some tall, some short, or just plain goofy. You know what it's like to have your image distorted. And somewhere along in the morning, I'm quite sure you look into the mirror in your bathroom. You go in there to make sure your hair is all in the right place, make sure there's nothing on your face that will embarrass you later in the day, and if you're like me, you shave, and maybe, ladies, primp your eyebrows or whatever you do, but we look in a mirror because we want to know what we look like on the outside. But do you not realize that God has a mirror for you too? It doesn't look out the external, but it looks into your own heart. It's called the mirror of God's law, and we find it in Scripture. And God looks at the image of who you are spiritually. Now, if you turn back in the Bible to Genesis chapter 1, you'll read that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God used his own image as the template from which he would make man. Not the image of a monkey or the image of man, but God created Adam and Eve in his very likeness. But we know how the story goes. They fell into sin. It was as if they took their hand and dipped it into the reflection in the water that showed them God's face and kind of flicked it around and ruffled the water and distorted everything. This morning, as we look at our Old Testament lesson, we see the children of Israel gathered in the square before the water gate in the city of Jerusalem. And as they gather there, they hear Ezra reading the law of God to them, and they are overcome with sorrow. The reality, these people had gone from Jerusalem to captivity in Babylon and back to Jerusalem again. God's outpouring of grace and forgiveness coming around again and again into their lives. And as you read through the text, you kind of get the impression that these children of God had kind of got to the point in their lives where they want to kind of finally settle down. They want to hear what God's law is in their life and to live their life as his children. But did you notice? It wasn't the priests, and it surely wasn't the governor that asked Ezra to go get the book of the law and to read it to them. It was God's people. God's own people asked their priest to bring God's law and read it to us. And so Ezra does. Now, if you read through that passage of Scripture, there are five different times in this text where it uses the word book of the law or refers to the book of the law. Verse number one, it says, "Bring the book of the law that Moses commanded Israel." Verse 2, Ezra does just that and brings the book of the law to the people. Verse 3, it says, "The ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." In other words, they were listening intently. And then we get on to verse number 8, it says that the book of the law was being read clearly and given sense so that the people understood what was being read. And good so far. But instead of experiencing a moment of joy and rejoicing in all that God had done for them, for the Israelites that day, they were filled with great sorrow and they began to weep as Ezra read the law. For in verse 9 it says, "For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law." Now, as Lutherans, we're thinking to ourselves, well, good, that's what the law is for. The law is supposed to condemn you. The law is supposed to accuse you. And so, therefore, God's law is working just like it should. These children of God have seen their reflection in the mirror of God's law. They see how wanting and how distorted they are, and they're sorry for what they've done, and they're repenting. It's all good. But then you keep reading, and Ezra doesn't think it's a good thing. Instead, he tells the people to stop weeping. See, he realized that these Israelites were guilty of that very Lutheran sin. And that sin is simply this. We are guilty of falling into a life of not living in a faithful response to the redemption that Jesus Christ died to give us. We know we're forgiven. Every single week, you confess your sins. Your pastor says, as a called and servant of the word, I forgive you all of your sins. You come to the Lord's Supper, receive the body and blood of Jesus. Your sins are cleansed. They're washed away. I remind you of your baptism week after week after week. Pastor, I get it. I'm forgiven. I know it. But the sin they struggled with was simply this. They were way too comfortable at times in their own redemption. And now as they look in the mirror of God's law, it shows them a reflection of who they really are. But the state that they were in, they had returned from Babylon. They were free. They were no longer captives. The walls of Jerusalem had been resurrected. And the reality is the temple had been put back together again. Everything from an outside look, it seems like everything is right where it needs to be. Redemption at His hand. This is awesome. But they had sinned grievously, yes, but they had been redeemed. And as they gathered as one man before Ezra, they listened intently to the will of God for their lives and seeking to understand it, and they wept. But Ezra would not have it. You see, like you and me sometimes, Israel wants to revel in that restoration we have in for us in the gospel and for them in the promises that God had made of the coming Messiah. We'll live our lives sometimes, it's like, you know what, Lord? I'm good. I'm forgiven. I'm holy. I'm righteous. I get it. And then we live our lives as if, you know, we just kind of do whatever you want to do. And then the flip side of the coin is the fact we become so overwhelmed by our sins that we won't get to the point where we actually hear God say, I forgive you. We look in the mirror of God's law and it's always that measuring stick, and we're always struggling and working, trying to measure up to who God has called us to be, as if Jesus never died for us. And it fills us with sorrow. It takes Ezra to draw their attention to the reality of where they were. He stands before these people who are drowning in self-pity and looks them dead square in the eyes and says, stop looking at yourself in the mirror. Stop trying to measure up to God's command. He goes, this day is holy to the Lord your God, and do not mourn or weep. Do not mourn or weep, but go your way. I love this. Eat the fat, drink the sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. Don't be grieved, Ezra says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, as a Lutheran, sometimes I look at them and say, you know what? I think he should let them wallow in the guilt of their sin for a while longer. Why don't you just torch them a little bit, like twist the knife a bit, turn it up a little bit so they can really come to grips with who they are. But then you begin to look at that word, the book of the law. Now, having gone to the seminary and having sat through a whole year of Hebrew class, I understand that the word law is kind of a poor substitute for the word Torah. And Torah is the first five books of the Bible, and that's what Ezra's reading from. He's reading from the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. I think a better translation for law would be the book of the instructions of the Lord. The book of the instructions of the Lord. These people gathered in that before the water gate in the square in Jerusalem, thoroughly engrossed in hearing and understanding what God's instructions are for their lives. And for those who would be redeemed by the Lord, God's instructions aren't only bad news anymore. God's instruction is only that mirror that reflects our sinfulness, but God's book of instruction is also those commandments that guide us in our daily life. When God says, "You shall have no other gods," He actually expects us to hold Him higher than all, to fear, love, and trust in Him above all things. That we're not to misuse His name, that we're to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, to honor our fathers and mother. And you can go all the way through the commandments. There are also guidelines by which you and I should live. We can get stuck on measuring ourselves in the light of God's will and His instructions in our lives. There are times when you and I can stand before God's law and see how woefully lacking we are and how distorted the image of God is in our own lives as a result of our sins. And we can enjoy to the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit focus upon efforts of giving as faithful a response that we're able to do. In other words, we can look at God's law as that guide that leads us into a life that He has called us to live. Well, here in our text, the response that's being called for is simply for the Israelites to go home. Go home. Go home and spend time with your family and your friends in a festive meal. And for us today, it's God's call is saying, you know what? Go home. Go home and throw some steaks on the grill and don't worry about cutting the fat off. Go home and as you go home from the grocery store, get a nice bottle of wine and sit at the table surrounded by your family and friends and work on your relationship with them about that body of believers that's there. But don't stop there. If you know of those who are in need and have nothing that are lacking, provide for them as well. In response to our redemption isn't merely a mission mandate to go tell us the good news to other people, but the reality it might be something so simple as spending a little extra time with my family and helping out with an activity in my neighborhood, or simply spending time finding each day to take care of my own body, the body that God has given to me. It might be living more faithfully in the primary vocation that God has called each and every one of us to live in every day of our lives. You see, this tendency to get stuck in the rut of sin and grace is nothing new to the people of God. Now, this year is the year of Luke, and the gospel readings primarily are from the gospel of Luke the whole year. So I decided I'd look at where does Luke kind of display this idea of vocational living. Now, if you remember when John the Baptizer is on the bank of the Jordan River and all of Judea was coming out to him to be baptized, he looked him square dead in the face and says, "You brood of vipers." He says, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. For the axe is at the root of the trees, and any tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." You know, that's some instruction that just might cause a little bit in us to want to weep. These people gather before John the Baptizer at the river, and they look in the mirror of God's law as they gathered there in the same way that the people at the Watergate in Jerusalem did. They were looking at it, and they knew that they were wanting, and they simply wanted to know what to do. At the Jordan, there were tax collectors, there were soldiers, and just run-of-the-mill sinners. And their question for John was this: "What must we do? What must we do?" You can offer some suggestions. Well, repent, put on sackcloth and ashes, reflect your life in light of the will of God, and always measure yourself and plead for God's mercy. But John doesn't say any of that stuff. Rather, he looked at him and says, "You know what? If you're a neighbor, share with those in need. If you're a tax collector, for Pete's sakes, be an honest one. If you're a soldier, serve with integrity." John exhorts all of them to go their way in the joy of the Lord and the strength of Christ and live out their life according to God's will. And so as the nation is restored, the temple is rebuilt and the walls are standing. In this redeemed state, the counsel of God is simply to rejoice. To be happy about who you are as the children of God. To seek and understand the will of God and to go about doing it in your everyday life. I begin to think, well, how does that apply to you and me? Well, the reality is, the cross is now vacant. The tomb is empty. The wall of animosity between you and the Heavenly Father, that wall of sin that had been erected by what we have done in our thoughts, words, and deeds, has completely been tumbled. We now stand in that state of redemptive grace because the blood of Jesus Christ. We do not weep, as the angel told Mary at the tomb of Jesus. He says, "Why are you crying? Why are you crying? Instead, go tell your brothers." And to the disciples who were in the upper room for fear of the Jews, their hearts were overwhelmed with doubts and their minds were confused and not understanding. Jesus coming in their midst and after saying, "Peace be with you," says, "As the Father sends me, so I send you." My dear friends in Christ, when the instruction of the Lord is weighing you down, I want you to remember the Lord's Day. I want you to remember the words of holy absolution that have literally wiped your sins away as Jesus forgives you. I want you to remember the festive meal that you celebrate in the body and blood of Jesus Christ, where all of your sins are washed away and God gives you strength to live each new day in His glory. Resist the temptation only to reflect upon your inadequacies and grieve the sins of your past that, by the way, you can't change, but He already has. They are forgiven by His grace. He has restored you, and He's the one encourages you to hear His word and to translate that into a life of faith that you'll live each and every day. This morning, as you look into God's book of instructions, it no doubt reflects how truly distorted you and I are. We don't have to look very far to realize that we have shortcomings in the way we live our lives, the way we treat other people, the way we don't love Him as we should or our neighbors as ourselves. We know all of that stuff. And we are right to find our reflection in it and find ourselves guilty and in want. But now, in light of the world has come, He's appeared in our lives, and His grace and mercy of His shed blood has washed away all of our sins, we see things in the world just a little bit differently. We are now able to recognize what the original intent of God's book of instruction is. It's that we are to live according to His will and His purpose, loving our neighbors and as ourselves and Him above all things. So instead, as we contemplate God's will in our lives and as His redemptive people, we not only look at ourselves, rather we look through the law and view of the world outside of us. There's a vast window of opportunity that surrounds us where we can reflect the love of Christ into the darkness of a sin-fallen world that will literally transform the lives of those around us. Because we know who Jesus is. We know the forgiveness that Christ died to give in our place. And we with great joy, the joy of the Lord, reflect that love into our families, into our communities, and most assuredly into the world. Amen. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.